You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Everybody there in chapter 8 in the book of Revelation, the title of our message is The Seventh Seal. Now, the book of Revelation is not difficult to understand. Amen? It's not. As long as we follow the divine outline that's given to us by the Apostle John. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, John was told to write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which take place after this. So in chapter 1, John recorded the things which he had seen. He saw Jesus resurrected and glorified in heaven. That's the first division. In chapters 2 and 3, John recorded the things which are. Seven letters to seven churches dealing with the current church age. That's the second division then. And then in chapters 4 through 22, John recorded the things which shall be after this, after the church age. In other words, future events. That's now the third division. In chapter 4, John, remember, was caught up to heaven. In chapter 5, John sees Jesus taking hold of the seven-sealed scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. And then in chapters 6 through 19, John records in chronological order the events of the coming seven-year tribulation period upon this earth. And we mentioned last week that the coming tribulation period is designed by God to do three things: to shake up the heathen. I mean, they're not listening. God wants to save them. They need to hear the gospel. Secondly, is to wake up a nation, the nation of Israel. Jesus came the first time, they rejected him. He's coming again. And then thirdly is to make up the kingdom. The tribulation period will prepare planet Earth for the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And then in chapters 20 through 22, John describes the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the eternal state. So it's the church age, the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation period, the millennium, and the eternal state. That's the whole book of Revelation. And it's not difficult when we hold to the divine outline that's been given to us in chapter 1, verse 19. But in chapter 6, Jesus begins opening that scroll and loosing its seven seals. And by doing so, he's proving that he has the right to redeem this earth back to himself. After all, he paid for it with his life. Amen? The first six seals, you remember, bring the Antichrist, war and bloodshed, famine and inflation, the death of one quarter of this earth's populations, martyrdom for those who get saved during the tribulation, an earthquake so massive that it moves every island and every mountain out of its place. And that brings us to chapter 7. And chapter 7 introduced the 144,000 Jews who are protected through that seven-year period, the tribulation, and a great multitude who are saved during the tribulation but will more than likely lose their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus now opens the seventh seal, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, which brings a heavenly silence. When he, that is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This half hour silence is the calm before the storm. It's all part of an intense drama that God himself has set up. Silence can be an awesome thing, especially in a crowd of people. It's almost nerve-wracking. Remember the heavenly scene? So far, all the worship is going on, lightning and thunder, loud voices, angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and then dead silence for 30 minutes. Imagine that. Total silence in heaven now sets up the next phase of the tribulation period. It's total silence in heaven, but not on the earth. It'll probably be time to clean up, one huge rescue effort after all of the cataclysmic upheaval. World leaders will be flying around in helicopters assessing all of the damage. The entire earth will stop to take a breather, a sigh of relief, a very short one. Maybe they think it's all over, but it starts all over again with the opening of the seventh seal. And the trumpet judgments come, all in rapid succession. There'll be no escape. In verse 2, we're introduced here to seven angels. Well, who are they? John says, I saw the seven angels, their particular group of seven angels, who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. These seven angels are the same ones that we've been reading about in the book of Revelation, who are called the seven spirits, the seven stars in Jesus' hand, seven lamps of fire, the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Who these seven angels are, they are God's ministering spirits that are sent forth by God to exercise his will upon this earth. They're God's heavenly messengers. And here they're seen standing at attention, as it were, waiting for instructions from God. And I thought to myself, what an example that is to us. What would you have us to do next, Lord? They're there waiting, you see. Then in verse 2 again, we are introduced to the seven trumpets. To them were given, each one of these angels, a trumpet. Trumpets were used by Old Testament Israel in the wilderness to call an assembly, gathering the people together to announce an important occasion to alert the troops. It could be used for a call to war. They were also warnings that an enemy was coming. Let me read to you what the prophet Joel said in chapter 2 of Joel. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and it's at hand. And so this blowing of the trumpet is a sound of warning. He went on in verse 10 of that same chapter to say, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. That's all tribulation language. The Lord gives voice before his enemy, and his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Well, that's the same thing that those back in chapter 6, verse 17 said, for the great day of the Lord is come, and who can stand? Who's able to stand? And then Joel says this in chapter 2, verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And so these seven trumpets here in Revelation signal the coming judgments, God's wrath upon this earth. Remember, the church is already gone. They're in heaven. Not only are these trumpets signaling a warning to the entire earth that judgment is coming, but they're also designed to warn God's people in a special way. Turn to God with all of your heart. Even in the terrible judgments of the seven trumpets, there's a reminder to God's people every time that another trumpet comes, there's this sound that it's time to turn to the Lord. You see, our God's a God of grace. He never reaps judgment where he hasn't sown knowledge, first of all. Judgment's coming. It's time to turn. No doubt some of the great multitude of the Jews and Gentiles in Revelation 7 are those that have responded to these seven trumpets, turning to the Lord. Then in verse 3, we are introduced now to another angel. Having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. That word another is another of the same kind. And so this angel that we're introduced to in verse 3 is like the seven angels who are before the throne of God. And this angel comes and he stands at the altar there in heaven, also at attention, waiting for his orders. Again, another example to us. That whenever the Lord says, this is what I would have you to do, that's what we need to do. Waiting here for our instructions. Now in verses 3 and 4, we're introduced to a golden altar, which is before the throne of God. This other angel was given much incense. Why? That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So now we saw in chapters 5 and 6, that altar in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5, excuse me. And now we see an altar there. A throne and now an altar. There needs to be a lot of incense. Why? Because there's a lot of prayers. And the smoke of the incense, notice this, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now the Old Testament priests of Israel used to do that. Speaking of the golden altar, God told the people of Israel, that's where I'll meet with you. That's the place that represented their prayers. And so in the Old Testament tabernacle, now if you were to take an aerial view of the Old Testament tabernacle, a view of the furniture inside from front to back, it's interestingly enough in the shape of a cross. So the priest, after making the sacrifices on the bronze altar, which is in the courtyard in front of the tabernacle, he then would walk forward to a laver there full of water. He'd wash his hands, picturing the cleansing that we need to have when we come to God. And that's directly now in front of the first veil of the tabernacle. He then would walk into that first compartment, and on the right side would be the table of showbread. The 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. And then if you look then to the left side as you're walking into that tabernacle, was that seven candlestick, the candelabra with seven branches. Don't forget, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That was the light inside the tabernacle there. And then directly in front of that second curtain, which was the Holy of Holies that contained then the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, in front of that was this altar of incense, this golden altar representing the prayers of God's people. And every single day the priest would take incense and put it on the altar before the Holy of Holies. It represented the prayers of the priests in behalf of the people, and there would be this sweet aroma, and it would rise up. The picture of it is our prayers rising up to God, and he sees them and hears them and says, yeah, I've been waiting for you to talk to me and pour out your heart to me. And when Jesus died, that veil was rent and torn. No longer do we need to come to a priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Amen. And here in Revelation chapter 8, the heavenly scene, we have here the prayers of all the saints, not just the prayers of the priests for the people, but of the saints. In Hebrews, you can read about the fact that the Old Testament tabernacle was a model of what's in heaven. There is absolutely a throne of God in heaven, an altar there. We read a couple weeks ago, the blood of the saints is being poured out at the base of that altar. And evidently, there's this place here where the prayers are received and all. Probably be the prayers of the martyred saints that we read about back under the fifth seal in chapter 6. Remember, it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They wouldn't capitulate and take the mark of the beast. They said, we're for Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice. Remember that? Saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? And remember, they were told to wait. Well, God is going to answer their prayers now by avenging the blood of those that have been against God's people, those that dwell on the earth in these seven trumpet judgments. And here's how it happens. This other angel in verse 3 has a censer with much incense, and he offers it upon the golden altar, which is the prayers of these martyred saints. And in verse 4, that aroma ascends before God. God hears it and he answers it. Look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Here's the answer from God. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. A rather dramatic scene here. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And that sound, those trumpets bring then the answer to those prayers of those on the earth. And this all happens after a half hour silence in heaven. And I can't help but wonder here, could that half hour of silence also represent just a bit of hesitation on God's part? He wants to be merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he knows what this will mean for those that are upon the earth, this terrible judgment. But on the other hand, he's just, and he must bring judgment. So we have a heavenly silence. We have seven angels, which are given seven trumpets. Another angel comes along with much incense, representing the prayers of the saints. And he's commissioned by God to send the answer mixed with fire, speaking of judgment, from the golden altar and cast it to the earth. And now that silence is broken. There's thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Another one. Remember, thunder and lightning always signals an approaching storm. And so in verses 7 through 13, we have the answer to those prayers in the form of seven trumpet judgments. We're going to look at the first four. The first trumpet is in verse 7. The plant life on earth is devastated. The first angel, verse 7, sounded, and hail and fire mingled with blood. That's an indication that this is going to take a lot of people's lives, both directly and by its results. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. You know, the same thing happened in the judgments of Egypt during the time of Moses. In fact, 5 out of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt will be revisited here in the tribulation time. Just for those that go, God can't do that stuff. You watch. He did it before. He's going to do it again, only in a greater way now. Listen to Exodus chapter 9 during the Exodus. Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail darting to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that none was like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And hail struck through the whole entire land of Egypt, and also was in the field with both man and beast. And hail struck every herb of the field and broke down every tree. Wow. Here, 1/3 of all the earth is going to be affected by it. Oh, by the way, the same kind of thing destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, it says, the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. You know, there's not anything there left today. So when the guide says, you know, look over to your left, you know, we're heading down towards the Dead Sea, and this is where we think Sodom and Gomorrah was. All we know is something happened here. The scientists, they go, well, this couldn't have happened. All we know is something real drastic happened here. Yeah. Miles and miles of this volcanic rock, it's everywhere. Something terrible happened here, but they don't want to admit it. But there is no Sodom and Gomorrah. It's gone. It's gone. And that's a testimony to the Word of God. Joel, again speaking in chapter 2, verse 30, about the day of the Lord, said, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The same things we see happening under the first trumpet. Trees not only produce food, but they're essential for protection from storms and flooding. But 1/3 of all the trees are going to be destroyed. What's that going to do to the oxygen, you see? All kinds of things. The balance of nature will be upset, evidently no longer able to support life eventually. All the green grass will be burned up. That's one plus to those that want to stay here for the tribulation. They won't have to mow their lawns. That's something, you know. What about all the animals that graze and they eat grass? They're going to die or become carnivorous. We already read about people, the animals eating people now. It's sort of interesting that God has done a lot of these things in the past in a small way just to show us that he can do these again. Now look at verses 8 and 9. The first trumpet was plant life devastated. The second trumpet is marine life destroyed. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain, probably a meteorite, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. You get the idea here of great impact. And 1/3 of the sea became blood. That happened in the Egyptian plague, didn't it? And 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea died, and 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. So the sea becomes blood red, dead sea creatures all over the place from the impact of these of this meteor falling to the earth, if that's what it is, bringing tidal waves, all the ships are destroyed, 1/3 of them. The fishing will not be great during the Great Tribulation. That's what we're going to see here. Hosea, the prophet, wrote about this in chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. This is something which the Hebrew prophets who predicted all of these things said would happen during the day of the Lord. But know that this great mountain, like meteor, is being flung to the earth. You can imagine watching this thing coming to planet Earth. You know, there's been a lot of recent movies happening there about these kinds of catastrophic things happening. There is in our solar system an asteroid belt which greatly concerns the scientists. They say asteroids up to 500 miles in diameter, orbiting between here and Jupiter. Asteroids are called meteorites once they enter the Earth's atmosphere, you see. With bigger, more powerful telescopes, we're finding more and more all the time. There are at least 2,000 of these floating around with the possibility of hitting the Earth with the force of some kind of atomic blast. Worse than an all-out nuclear war. Have you been to Winslow, Arizona, and seen that the hole in the ground from a small meteor? Have you seen that one? There's one in Siberia that landed in 1906 and carved out a path that just destroyed everything in its path for 300 miles long. Just a small one. Again, these things have happened before. The result of an asteroid that size hitting the... remember, there's already been a 3.5-year drought, and things are flammable. This is terrible news. So the first trumpet, plant life is destroyed. The second trumpet, marine life is devastated. Now under the third trumpet, verses 10 and 11, the drinking water is now defiled. Then the angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on one-third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The springs are the deep. So this goes deep, you see. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood, some translations say hemlock. This is poisonous. It pollutes fresh water. Jeremiah the prophet said in 23:15, "Therefore says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall." Wormwood is talking about the judgment that's coming from God and the bitter effect of it. It'll be hard to swallow. You'll go to get a drink, it'll be the most terrible taste you've ever tasted, and it's fatal. You know, in the Russian Bible, the word for wormwood, you know what it's translated? Chernobyl. Yeah. Nuclear. You think water is expensive now in the bottles? You know, we get a case of that water from Costco, you know, and half the time, half of the bottles left laying around, we just toss it because we don't want their cooties, you know. But not then. Boy, nobody's going to be wasting water then. First trumpet, one-third of plant life is destroyed. The second, one-third of marine life is destroyed. The third trumpet, one-third of the drinking water is destroyed. Many people die from it. And now the fourth trumpet, verse 12, the natural light is diminished. Then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Again, you can't help but remember one of the plagues in Egypt. In Exodus 12 or 10, it says, Moses stretched out his hand towards the heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days, and no one even saw one another, nor did any rise from his place for those 3 days. It was so thick. And so all light is diminished by one-third. It's going to be hard to even see during the day. You know, the older you get, I've heard that you need more light when you're going to read and stuff like that. But you can imagine how bad this is. It's possible that a meteorite shower that we just read about disintegrate into dust and rises up from the earth, blocking the sun and the moon like a nuclear winter. You know, Mount Helens, St. Helens, remember that? We had gone up there on vacation just shortly after that happened, and it was dark at noon in several cities in the state of Washington. Of course, Jesus told us about this was coming. In Luke 21:25, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the seas warring or waves roaring. It'll affect the tides. Men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. The number one thing that is said in the Bible over and over about the day of the Lord is the day of darkness. Have you ever been to the Oregon caves? I remember they took us down in those caves, and it's like, okay, this ain't bad. You know, I don't like it, but, you know. And then they turn the lights off. You can't see your finger this close, and you're going, well, just give it a few moments. No, it's terrible. And they say that people that are subjected to that kind of darkness over a period of time, several weeks, will go insane. That's not what God wants. But here's what's happening, okay? The world says, you know, God sent his light into the world. They said, we don't want that. So God says, well, I'll give you darkness then. That's what you want. This is terrible. They've rejected the light. Number, those unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire where there'll be gnashing and teeth and eternal darkness. It's another way of God saying, would you please turn before it's too late? Look at verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, you haven't seen anything yet. Can you imagine that? These four are not bad enough. But notice the target of these judgments, those that inhabit the earth, the earth dwellers. That's a term used all the way through the book of Revelation for unbelievers. They're called the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because they've rejected heaven. They've rejected Jesus Christ. But that word woe, it's an intense fear. Woe, woe, woe. Three times. Why? Because there's three more trumpets coming, and it's not going to be pretty. And the warning of this angel is another warning from God. Please repent. Would you have a change of mind? Would you change your heart about this? Why would you die? Turn to the Lord before it's too late. And you know, you can't, if you've read Exodus about the judgments that came, you know, the judgments, you would think after the first one, the people would go, "You're Lord. What do you want us to do?" No, they didn't. They got hard in their hearts, and that's what's going to happen. Each of the seven trumpets unleashes a judgment of greater intensity than the last one, more so than the seven seals, but not as intense as the seven bowls that are going to be poured out after the seventh trumpet is blown. That's even worse. The first four trumpets destroy the earth's ecology. Sorry, Al. Could I say that? Is that okay? Yeah. No more Earth Day. The next two trumpets, the fifth and sixth, unleash this demonic destruction upon the inhabitants of the earth. This thing is wicked. And the seventh trumpet unleashes then the seven bowls of wrath, which are called the seven last plagues. I like that God puts an end to it and a limit on it. Remember, Jesus said, unless these days were shortened, no one would survive. But two things stand out to me here. In this, number one is the fact that God hears the prayers of his people and will absolutely answer them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding us about that, even in a terrible time, that you are going to answer the prayers of your people. And our encouragement is, let's not stop praying. God's not willing that any should perish, and neither should we be willing that they would. We need to pray for people. We need to tell them about Jesus Christ before it's too late. And we need to get right or we're going to be left behind. We don't want that for anybody that we know and love. Amen. Billy Graham says the most terrifying thing about heaven when we get there just might be all the prayers that could have been answered that God was waiting to answer but were never prayed. Two things stand out. The fact that God hears prayers of his people and answers them in a powerful way. And number two, the continual warnings of God during this period of time that is neglected by the unbelievers. You know, the same thing is happening today. Turn to the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. The prophet Joel said that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter quoted that in the book of Acts, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is that true? Because if you do call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. What a powerful message that God wants to get through into our hearts. He loves us. He loves this world. So much so that he sent his son. Amen? At this time, our worship team is going to come back up and the ushers are going to come and...